Praise God.
Amen.
Aren't these flowers nice, by the way?
They are
They're
nice.
They're from Tanya's mother's memorial service. And they've held now for these 2 weeks. That's marvelous.
Amen.
That's lovely.
Amen.
Just thought I'd mention.
What a blessing to hear that music this morning.
Amen.
It really was a good thing. And if you would, turn with me to the book of Numbers. Fourth book in your Bible. It's one of the five books written by Moses. Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. Remember, I hadn't been going to church too long. Asked somebody what the preacher preached on. They said, well, he preached on Numbers 22 and 23. And I thought, I wonder why. Let's go read about those two numbers. You know? Yeah. All right, Numbers chapter 6. I want to read through this and see if we can. Dale, would you stand and pray for this message?
Father, we want to thank you for today. Thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you that you gave it all for us, Lord, and we may sit here today saved from you, Lord, saved for the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you for giving us the freedom to be here and hear the word of God. May we not just hear it, but be a doer of it, Lord. May we leave here differently than when we walked in this building. Amen. Thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives, Lord. We just thank you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. In Numbers chapter 6, we're about to read about what's called the rules of a Nazarite. And I want to go over them, and not a usual message for Sunday morning, but it says this in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. And all the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or his mother, or his brother, or his sister, when they die, because the consecration of God is upon his head. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles, or two young pigeons, to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him that he hath sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head the same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because the separation was defiled. And it goes on saying, this is the law of the Nazarite. Now, here's what would happen. A man would say to himself, I want to separate myself from the normal things, and I want to make an extra special covenant with God myself to be closer to him. And he would set a certain period of time. He'd say, I'm going to do that. He could do it. It's up to him how long. He could say 7 years, 1 month, 2 days. It's up to him. But when he did that, there's a few things that now are changed. When he's made up his mind, he can't cut his hair. Another thing you can't do, you can't touch any dead body. You say, what happened if your mother died during that period of time? You don't go to funerals, because you don't defile yourself, even for your own relative, okay? That's a hard thing. There's a man came up to Jesus Christ and said, he said, I would follow you, but let me go bury my father first. And he told him, he said, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, if you want to have a separation unto me, you separate yourself unto me. Yeah, you do that. What if a man did accidentally touch a dead body? Okay? You know, you wonder what that thing is under your bed that's stinking. You reach under there and here's some dead woodchuck or something. What do you do? All right? You got it in your hand. Well, it said you go and shave your head.
And you go to the priest and you offer these things to him. And one of them was a turtle dove. Turtle dove, what do they do with the turtle dove? They take that thing and they wrench the head off. They wring it like that and spill the blood out. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of the Godhead being torn apart at the cross. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost being ripped apart at the cross as a sacrifice for men. Okay? And this is what he would do. And during that period of time, the grape tree, anything that comes from it, kernels, husks, all that kind of thing, he cannot have it, he cannot touch it. And one of the greatest men in the Word of God was a Nazarite, a man by the name of Samson. We're going to study his life a little bit this morning. Samson's one of the most puzzling men in the Word of God. Because I don't know of any man called a hero of the faith, as Samson was, who stooped as low as Samson did in his life. He's a perfect picture of the average Baptist preacher today.
Yes, sir.
If you know anything of the clergy, we're a pretty fouled up, screwed up bunch of people that God has sanctified unto himself and said, this is what I want from you. Samson, in many ways, typifies and shows what it's really like to be in the house of God. But I want you, if you would, to turn with me to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 13. And the children of Israel did evil again. Judges chapter 13, we're in verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now you're going to find that Israel had a relationship with God that parallels the individual believer's walk with God. You know one of the things that God told Israel? He said, when you go into the land, I am not going to kick out all the Canaanites at one time. Why? Because then the wild beasts of the land would multiply. You don't have enough to fill that yet. You know, when a person first gets saved, God leaves a lot of the Canaanites still in him. A lot of the habits and such that he shouldn't have, and he leaves them there. Because if he got rid of them all, the guy would be so full of pride that he'd be useless to God. And he goes into there, and it's up to him to conquer that land that God's given him, that new life, that new self that he is, and to go in there and conquer that, and one by one defeat those Canaanite tribes. Whatever it is in your life that's still in there, and God wants it out.
Yes, sir.
And then came a day when an angel came to Israel and said, there's some of these Canaanites you didn't kick out when you should have, and I'm going to leave them there. They're going to vex you. They're going to take you captive from time to time. And as God is my witness, there are Canaanites in my life that from time to time still come, still conquer me, still take over me, take me into captivity. And then God has to deliver me with a mighty deliverance. And he's a mighty God and he can do it.
Amen.
Okay?
That's right.
That's good.
It goes on and he says this. Verse 2, and there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink nor eat any unclean thing. By the way, there's a principle here. Ever know some of the greatest men in the Word of God? Samuel, Jesus Christ, Isaac, various men in the Word of God who unusual births, okay? Sometimes women who went a long time and couldn't have a baby and wondered, what has happened to me? What's happened to you? Sarah's one of those examples, okay? What's happened to you? God isn't going to let you live a normal life. God isn't going to let you be like one of the other people.
Yes.
He's not going to do that. We used to have a paper over here, you probably find it on the internet. It's called Others May, but you cannot.
That's good.
Others may,
yeah.
But you cannot. You're going to find there's certain rules that God will establish in your life.
Sure does.
And you'll watch other people break those rules, but you can't.
That's right. Yes.
You can't. And the most foolish thing you can ever do is set your eyes upon other people. Now, if you're a new Christian, you set your eyes upon some people who are doing some things fairly well. Because you don't have your own convictions yet.
Yeah.
When Dan Bergman got ordained over at Grace Bible, and each man had a thing to say, here's what I said to him. I said, Brother Dan, I said, when you're a young man in the ministry, you often wonder what should your standards be. And I said, the thing is, you're probably too young to have all your own standards yet. Borrow the standards of the man that ordained you. You borrow those standards. And until God changes them one by one and refines them for your own life, you borrow that man's standards and you use that man's standards. When you're a Christian and you're a new Christian, you have to set standards in your life. And sometimes you have to borrow from other people because you're not quite sure how to handle them. You know, the Bible says this, says the older women teach the younger women how to love their husbands and love their children. And my wife and I fairly early realized we're both a mess. We're both ex-street people. Both of us have made a mess of our life and just screwed things up in every which way you could. Now God's given us children. And I remember us thinking to ourselves, well, where's a woman who we like how her children have turned out? And we found one. And I told my wife, you ask that woman these questions, how to do this, this, and this. And whatever that woman says, she doesn't know it, but they're going to be the rules in our house. She doesn't know that. Don't put that burden on her that she's thinking she's making rules for the Asquith house. But you go ask that woman those questions, and those will be the rules. Okay? Now, we eventually changed some of them, but not lightly. Not lightly. They were good ones for a couple that didn't really know how to do things. Verse 4, now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Verse 5, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So from Samson's birth, it wasn't Samson that made the decision that he would be separated unto God. God made that decision. God put that calling upon his life. God told his mother early. Didn't tell his father. It's interesting how many things God tells the woman and doesn't tell the man. God told Mary about the birth. Joseph, he just told her to take her. Okay? But he explained it all to Mary. Rebecca, God explained to her what was going on in her womb. Didn't tell it to Isaac. Wonder why. So important. Why didn't you explain it to Isaac? And I've often wondered, maybe Isaac's like me, he wouldn't listen. Okay? Maybe Isaac's like me. Maybe he tried to tell him. But he couldn't get it through his head. Okay? Why didn't he tell Manoah? Nobody told the woman instead and explained it to her. And that's why it's one of those things, one of the most delicate things in a household is to realize that a woman is more apt to be deceived by her emotions. She's more apt to be deceived by those kind of things. But God will still speak to her. And a man who will not listen to his wife is a fool.
Yes, sir.
And there are no other words for that. But a man who will be ruled by his wife is a fool. And that's one of the most delicate things in the world, is to stand there and to be able to listen to that woman and understand. I've had times that my wife and I have gone back and forth, and I've had to look at her and say this. I have listened to what you've said, and I have waited. And I have determined that I am not going to do this thing, but I have listened to you. And I've had times where 6 months later, in bitter tears, I've had to say to her, you were right. Okay? You were right. But you want to know what? You know why it was easy for me to tell her she was right? She didn't scream at me. She didn't yell. She didn't throw it in my face. She didn't come up to me and say, boy, don't you wish you'd listen to me? It was the easiest and most simple thing in the world for me to go to her and say, boy, you were right.
Amen.
And I've had other times I've looked at her and said, I've listened to you. I've weighed out what you said. Let's do it your way. And 6 months later, it's all destroyed and awful. And I've never gone back there. Well, I was having to listen to you, you idiot. Did it your way? No, I made the choice to do it her way. And she'll cry and say, oh, you listened to me. No, I made a choice. Okay? It's all blown up, but it's on me.
made that choice. I've had other times where I've disagreed with her, made a ruling, it all turned out wonderful. It was all exactly right. And you want to know what? When we handle it civilized like that, it's so easy for her to come to me and grab my arm and say, "Boy, I'm glad you did it your way." You want to know something? When the man makes the final rule in the home, he's no more accurate than a coin toss.
That's right.
I've learned that. If you think the man's in charge because he's smarter, you're nuts. If you think the man's in charge because he's got some great spiritual insights a woman doesn't have, you're crazy. Okay? It just comes down to this, that in a constitutional order, when two people can't decide, there has to be something that's the final authority, and God did give it to the man. And the man who can exercise it in such a way to listen to his wife's intellect, her understanding, and put those things out there and make those decisions. Again, it doesn't mean that it's always going to be right. He's going to blow up just as often as anybody blows up. But you know what? We had peace in our home. We didn't have hatred and bitterness and strife. God spared us from that. We didn't have to live with that. Except on occasions when we failed.
Now it goes on, it says this. In fact, I'm going to go on to another passage. Let's go to Judges 14. Let's just go to the next chapter. We have Samson now, who has been separated from his youth. Never gets his hair cut. Can't drink of the, can't eat grapes, can't eat raisins. Can't drink wine, can't drink Welch's grape juice. Drink any of that stuff, and he can't touch any dead body. Say, well, how's he eat meat? Because the meat they had was sanctified unto the Lord. You took it in the offerings, and you handled it that way. Do you ever wonder about this? The Apostle Paul said, nothing is to be refused. If it be received, with thanksgiving and prayer. Because it's the word of God and prayer that sanctifies that. If the word of God told you all things were right, that's fine. What's the second thing then that sanctifies your food? Your prayer.
That's right.
That's why you should pray over your food. Okay? If you don't, it's just common and unclean food. Okay? You pray over it, it's fine. Apostle Paul says it took both of those. The word of God made the rule. The word of God says it's all fine. But Paul says you take it a step further, you pray for it.
That's right.
Okay? You take it a step further. Samson's living life here now. Where they have to raise him different. He can't run with the other kids. Okay? Samson's living a life here now. Can't do what the others did. Hey, we're all going out deer hunting. You're not. Why? Because you can't touch that dead animal. Okay? You can't do it. Hey, we're all going out to do this. You can't go with those kids. Why? Because they're all going to eat grapes. You can't eat grapes. Okay? You know one of the hardest things in the world if you're raising children is a Christian home. Is to understand when you can and when you cannot mingle your children with other children.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Mm-hmm. There's a family in Portville, and I've always loved this about Mike Falk's testimony. He was allowed to play with their child as long as Mike would always come to church with him. As now that family gets to heaven, brother, and there you are. All that God did with that rule and made that, and Mike ends up getting saved out of it, and born again, and will raise a Christian family because a family had sense enough to sanctify their children and to handle it in such a way, okay? And not just send them out there. And it didn't just bless that family, it ended up blessing another family. There's such a thing as understanding how to keep your children separate, but at the same time know when you can put them out in the world, when you can mingle them. You don't want to just have some, they always talk about Christians being hothouse plants, you know, that fall apart when they get out there and such. And too often I have seen that. I have homeschooled children, I've sent children to Christian school, and I've sent children to public school. I've had 8 children. And I can tell you this, it's not where you send them for school that makes a difference. It's where they come home after school that makes a difference.
That's right. Yes, that's it.
I talked to a man one time in Columbia, South Carolina, who'd run a Christian school for a long time. I said, how's it going? He said, these children, he says, we do a good job with them, but we have to send them home at night. Destroys everything we do during the day. Have to send them home. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something. When I had my children in a Christian school, I used to have to sit down with them, debrief them every night. What are they teaching you? What's going on? And many times I had to sit there, straighten it out what they're saying. Okay. When they went to a public school, to be honest with you, I don't think the opposition was as great as at the Christian school. Stephen doesn't remember this, but there was a time a teacher came to him and said, doesn't it bother you that all the experts and scholars think your King James Bible is wrong? You know what Stephen said back? Doesn't it bother you that all the experts and the scholars believe in evolution? So he told his teacher, okay? And I thought it was a good answer.
Yes, sir.
When they sat in that public school, I had to do the same thing. Come home and we would discuss what they learned. You want to know one of the things I learned? Christian schools are a filthy and a dirty place. Because the world sends their kids in there to get them clean, and it doesn't get them clean. And they don't clean them up when they're home. And so in Christian school, the children learn all the sneaky little ways to be sneaky about sexual things, rock and roll, drugs, all that kind of stuff. They learn to be sneaky and how to hide it. They learn that from their parents, how to live the double life and everything else. They get in that Christian school and they learn that stuff, and they mingle with that stuff, and they do that stuff. Girl told me this one time. She'd been raised in a family, and her family ended up getting into some trouble, and people said to her, was it because you were in the public school? And she said, no. She said, when we were in the public school, someone would say, let's smoke cigarettes. So we'd say, we're Christians. And boy, they'd respect that. So when we were in the public school, and somebody'd say, hey, let's go out there and listen to this song. No, we're Christians. We're not going to do that. They said that my parents put us to Christian school. And somebody came up and said, hey, let's smoke cigarettes. And we said, we're Christians. Oh, we all are. Come on. So that's where it fell apart. Couldn't handle that peer pressure. Couldn't take that. Do you want to know what the difference was again? Her parents missed what happened.
Yes.
They missed that briefing every night going over with.
Yes.
You know what I've learned? My kids could come to me and talk about the kids that they hung out with. We didn't narc on those kids.
That's right.
Okay?
Exactly.
We didn't run. In other words, you have full privilege. Come talk to me about what's going on. With so-and-so's sleeping with so-and-so. Someone's doing this. Someone's doing that. It's all over. It's everywhere. And it's in the Christian schools too.
Yes, sir.
Okay? But I had this thing where my children could come and talk to me one-on-one. Say, this is what's going on. This is what's going on. We talk about it. And I would tell them, I'd say, well, here's what you're going to find. Here's what's going to go on in this kid's life. Here's what's going to happen because of that. You keep yourself free from that. And they come after me, hear something. Boy, Dad, that's exactly what's going on. That's exactly what's happening with that person. It's not where you send them to school that makes the difference. It's what they come home to that makes the difference. Judges chapter 14, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Now this, keep this in mind, Israel was commanded, you will not go into those women. You will not take daughters of those women to be your wives. Now there was provision God made in Deuteronomy 22 where you could. But you know what you had to do? You had to bring her in, shave her head, pare her nails, let her mourn for 30 days over her parents. You make her into a Jew, and they could marry. That's how Rahab the harlot, okay, came in. The provision was made there. In the book of Ezra, when God is angry with the children of Israel because of marrying into those other people, it's not so much cross-racial thing that so many of the fundamentalists think. It's a cross-cultural thing they wrote. They're speaking the language of those people. They're speaking those things. They don't even know their own language. Let me tell you something. Listen to the language your children speak. What are they saying? Is it the language of the world? Is that what they're speaking? They only know the language of the world? Or do they know the language of the house of God and the families of God? And do they know these things? You have to understand that. But for Samson, he's going to go off and with the Philistines. Verse 2, and it came, and he told his father and mother, I've seen a daughter in the Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. And his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, among all thy people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Isn't it amazing how many parents obey their children?
Yes, sir.
Isn't it amazing how many of their children just wrap them around their finger and get whatever they want and do whatever they want? It's amazing.
Yes, sir.
Verse 4, But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. You say, well, God was behind it? Only in the sense to cause war. Only in the sense to cause a reproach. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. In other words, he wants to go down. His parents have set this up. And as he's going, a lion comes out. Now, one of the best books ever written on wildlife, I've talked about it here before, is a book called Death in the Long Grass. It's a big, thick book by a man that was a big game hunter in Africa for 20 years. And he writes a chapter about each and every animal that he personally has seen kill men. Okay? That he has personally witnessed it with his own eyes for these animals kill men. The black mamba, the elephant, the lion, the hyena. These various animals that he's seen, and he writes chapters on each one of them. But he talks of all the animals in the world, the most dangerous he saw for men to hunt was the lion. And he said, to give you an idea, the man who taught him how to hunt lions was killed by a lion. And he said, the problem is when you're hunting a lion, the lion's hunting you. And he said, he has killed lions that were in the leap and coming out. If you've ever seen a cat leap to get something, that lion was in the leap when he turned around and shot it. In other words, with 1 second less, the lion would have had him. That's why David said, the wicked croucheth and humbleth himself. You know what a cat has to do before it leaps? It has to bow. He croucheth and humbleth himself. See that cat in position? He said, the wicked are like that the poor may fall by his strong ones. Okay? You have to be careful when some people are bowing before you. I'd be careful when some people are humbling themselves in front of you. Why? Okay? Why are they doing that? But this lion comes at Samson, and he rips that thing like it was a baby lamb. And just rips it. You know what the problem is there? He's just touched a dead animal. You know what by law he has to do now? He's got to go get haircuts. You know what Samson doesn't do? If I were to label this message, it's Samson needs a haircut. There's times in the man of God's life where certain things happen that defile him. You cannot live a life without being defiled from time. Sometimes it's your own folly, sometimes it's other things going on, but they defile you. And what you have to do at that moment is you have to stop, and whatever it takes for you and God to be where you're supposed to be again, whatever price you have to pay for you and God to be together again, whatever you have to do to see to it that there's nothing between my soul and my Savior, where we need to be, whatever you need to do, you need to do it. God brought Israel all the way across the wilderness. When they crossed the Jordan River, they're within sight of Jericho. Said Joshua, get your sharp knives and circumcise the men. They've got the book of Genesis in front of them, and they know what happened. When the sons of Jacob got the Shechemites to circumcise themselves. And on the third day, those men can't walk. And the sons of Jacob just go in and murder them. It says instruments of cruelty were found in their habitation. A few of them, they made them die slow. Okay. Now you've brought us into this land, and you've brought us within sight of our enemies, and you want us to circumcise ourselves?
And on the third day, we'll be laying there, and those men of Jericho could come out here and slaughter us in our beds where we are. That's right, circumcise you, because you're not right with me right now. And you want to know what you need to do? You need to go ahead, and you need to prostrate yourself, and you need to make yourself weak, and it's in the sight of your enemies, but I am your God, and I will take care of you. And you want to know something? They circumcise themselves there, and the people of Jericho are inside those walls and trembling, and not a one of them understands that they can run out there and slaughter those people because their God is with them. What God that Samson had understood, go get a haircut, Samson. Go cut your hair, go to the priest and offer those things. But Samson won't do it because he's afraid. He's got this great power with God. One of the most deceiving things that will happen to a man of God is not to be right with God and to step in the pulpit and have the power of God pour forth. Well, I've had it. You go home and you're so mixed up and you're so confused. And God, why did you do that? You just poured your power out and everybody's seen you as this great man of God. And here I am. I'm not right with you. Things are just a mess. Samson's in a position where the power of God is upon him and he's not right with God. What's going to happen to Samson is he's going to try to live his life that way. Now, let me tell you something. There's people sitting here today that have stuff in your past that you've run away from. And you need to turn around. And I don't know whether it's a haircut. I don't know what it is you need to do. I don't know what it is that you need to go back and get right. I have no idea what it is that you're denying and you're running away. I don't know what it is. But I know this, that sooner or later, God will catch up with it. Sooner or later, it's going to catch up to you. Sooner or later, it's going to confront you. And sooner or later, it's going to destroy you. And I know the longer you let it go, the harder and more horrible it's going to be when God finally judges that thing.
We all know where Samson eventually gets judged. We'll look at it. Let's go to chapter 16. By now, the Philistines hate him. He's been a mighty man of God.
Knowing many men of God as I have, and I mean men of God, many of them have deep flaws, deep things wrong. Now the Bible says he's not to be a pastor if he's not blameless. What do we mean by that? We mean that he has really done things so that the people out there don't cast blame in his face. Look, he's doing this wrong. He's doing. He really is trying to do everything in such a way to live openly and clean and honest before people. But it's amazing to me how many of them have had things blow up later in their life. Because they ran away from things they never should have run away from.
Yes.
They hid things they never should have hid. They got away with some stuff and managed to get by with it. I was talking in Sunday school this morning about those things that God comes up to you and shows you in your life and shows you that they're wrong. And how that so many of us, we rebel against it and say, oh no, it's not really wrong. And then everything goes miserable and awful and eventually God gets us to get it right. But I can testify before God that sometimes you can win in that wrestling against God. Sometimes you can win. You can override God. You can allow... He'll let you keep something in your life that you never should have kept in your life. And it will be a bane to you, and when it blows up, it'll be the most awful thing in the world when that thing blows up. It's amazing to me, the men of God that I know, there's certain things they have in their lives that I almost blanch when I see it. I think, oh my goodness, how can that be? But I don't run my mouth on them. They're God's men. They stand and fall before God. But I often wonder, what will happen? What will happen with that thing?
It says in Judges chapter 16, we'll go to verse 15. Delilah, that seductress. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee with thine heart, is not, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth.
Here's a woman living with a man of God. She doesn't understand where his strength's coming from. She has no part in this thing. None whatsoever. I think people know by now that I preach an absolute no-soul salvation. I preach a salvation that you better have the power of God and brought you to repentance. The power of God better have given you assurance. The power of God better have cleansed you. This little thing, oh, I prayed a prayer one time and that salvation, that's never been salvation, never will be salvation. It's amazing how many men of God I know who end up rejecting that gospel because their wives and their children are damned unto that gospel. I've had women in this church come here and teach my women, don't worry if you're not sure if you're saved, don't worry, women can never get assurance, okay? They're not like men, okay? I've had it. You'd be amazed how many young people tremble and go to their parents and say, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Their parents tell them, oh, you're saved.
That's right.
Just yesterday, I heard about a woman who made this statement. I wish that I lived in Black Creek, New York, because there a person can be lost. My church will not allow me to be lost. Say, what?
That's a shame. Yes, sir.
What? She just can't get this thing straight, like so many of you that God is finally saved. Like John Wesley, who went for those couple of years and he couldn't get it straight. Like William Carey, who went for those couple of years and couldn't get it straight. Like Adoniram Judson, who went to Bible college knowing he was lost and finally got saved in like his second year of Bible college, knew for the whole first year that he was lost, and then went on to become that great missionary. She goes to her pastor, and her pastor rebukes her and says, you're saved. You're saved. She knows she's not. But she made the statement, I would that I lived in Black Creek, New York, so I can go to church somewhere where it's okay to be lost until I figure this thing out, until God and I get this thing straight, until God can bring me to repentance, until I can have the power of God allow me to lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Apostle Paul said, our gospel came unto you in power and assurance of the Holy Ghost. She longs for that. Would God I lived in New York. Would God I lived in Black Creek. My heart breaks when I hear that.
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
She said unto him, verse 15, how can I say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words that she urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. You know, this is the problem with a cross-cultural marriage. It's a problem. Each look into two different cultures of where you want to go, what you want to be. Let me tell you something. It's one of the reasons that it's so important that young people, when they do their courting, do it around their family. Do you know what young people become? They become phonies. Okay? Try to pretend you're something you're not.
Yes, sir.
And you go and you meet somebody who also is pretending they're something they're not. I had an aunt and uncle who met working for American Airlines back in the 1950s. And each one of them put on airs. And each one thought the other was rich. And when they got married, they found out they were both broke. And with good marriage, stayed together for many long years, all right? They tell that story as a joke, but they both knew how to put on airs, all right? But the whole point of that is this. When you're being phony, you know who sees straight through is your family.
Yes, sir.
You come home, there's your sister, you know. I remember one time meeting a girl down in Atlanta, Georgia. I had written to her for a long time when I was in the military. Had a chance to go down there and see her. And I step into her house, and her sister walks up and grabs my hair, and pulls up, says, "Well, still has fold down sideburns." And you know, trying to pretend I could shave when I really couldn't. The point is this: as you grow older, you know what you really want? You want a home like what your parents' home was when it was your life. You want your kitchen table to be like your parents' kitchen table when it was right. And I know some of you have come out of some pretty rough homes, and I understand that. And I know that got skewed or whatever else. But how awful
as you grow older with someone, to have them drawing apart from you, because this is their vision of a home, and that's your vision of a home, and it's two different visions. As the older you get, the more you're trying to relax, and the more you're trying to settle and be comfortable, that person's drawing away. What an awful thing. That's why it's so important to get to know each other's homes, each other's family, what each one considers home, what each one considers proper, and what considers right. So important. Samson's with a woman who doesn't understand for 5 seconds. She's vexed and she wants to know, and in reality, she sees no good towards him. Verse 17, and he told her all his heart. Solomon said, don't ever do that. And said unto her, thou there has not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall be weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had said, told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. She made him sleep upon her knees. She called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. She began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. How much better Samson had gotten that haircut when he first read that line. Sooner or later, his haircut coming, Samson. Sooner or later, you're going to answer for what you've done. Sooner or later, your past is going to catch up with you. And the longer you make it, the uglier it's going to be when it comes out. The longer you put it off, and the longer you hide that thing, and the longer you try to keep it from coming out, when God finally does allow it to come out, you'll be a mocking, you'll be a laughing stock. How much better to just surrender unto God? How much better to say, I shall circumcise myself in the presence of mine enemies, because I have a great God. And I shall come and I shall prostrate myself before that God, and may the world laugh. That's what an altar call used to be. For the last 40 years, it's become applause for preachers.
Yes, sir.
That's what it's become. Same people in that church all come up. No lives ever change. They just keep coming up. That's how the pastor gets his applause. You come up, you know, they come to the altar call. We'll text each other. Well, we had 30 of y'all last night. How many lives have changed?
Yeah.
I wonder if those young ladies that are up here weeping and crying, I wonder if it changed in the Christian school the next day. I wonder if it changed whether the water cooler or secretaries at work. None of us. All the calls just become a joke.
Yes.
Well, there was a time when people came prostrating themselves in front of all their enemies, their friends, and everybody else because they wanted to be right with God. And that's what their desire was above all things. And let their friends mock and let people laugh. Let them do what they want. I guess I take my stand with Brother Tozier, and I appreciate the Haynes bringing that up. Brother Tozier took the same stand that I take with that idea. I'd rather you take your altar call home. Take it home. I mean, I've never been against anybody wanting to come forward, but take it home. And whatever it is that you're running from, whatever it is that you don't want, whatever it is that you've hidden, whatever it is that God's trying to get you right on, you're not going to win. You're going to get a haircut someday. Okay? Pastor Hayne.